Father, we praise you. We thank you this morning for each and every person that's in this chapel. Those, Lord, that may be sitting out in the lobby as well. And Father, for all those that are listening live to us as well. Father, I thank you that you're going to touch our hearts this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of your word. Lord, I pray that each and every soul in this chapel this morning, that we all realize that we are not victims, we are the victors because we are in Christ Jesus. And that, Lord, the circumstances of this life, the things that we face, they're only obstacles, but they're not greater than our prayers, and they're not greater, Lord, than the one who lives in our hearts, and that is Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, Lord, as you always do, would you help me to teach your word accurately, passionately, truthfully? Let me hold nothing back. Let me say exactly what you want me to say, and may every heart and every ear be open to the word of God. And Lord, we lift up the nation of Syria to you this morning, that civil war would end, and that the butchery and the atrocities that are happening to Christians in that state, in that nation, Lord God, protect them, put a hedge of protection around them, and let it cease. Now, Lord, bless every heart this morning. In Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning in our Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 14. The book of Revelation, we are in chapter 14. The study of the book of Revelation, all 22 chapters, is a glorious study. And I'm so thankful that the Lord allows us to teach it on a Sunday morning, because most Christians are never taught anything in the book of Revelation. It's one of the most neglected books in the Bible, because so many people say that everything has been fulfilled. Listen, from chapter 4 of the book of Revelation to the very end, chapter 22, it's all future. That's why Jesus, when we started out this book, remember what he said in chapter 1? He said, blessed are those who reads and hears the words of this prophecy. Prophecy means things that have not occurred, things that are future, things that are coming upon this planet. God says, if you hear, read, and keep the things that are written in this book, for the time is near, God says, I will declare you blessed. Well, you're not only going to hear that this morning, you're going to read along with me as well. So when we look, remember that the seventh trumpet sounded all the way back in chapter 11, verse 15. And we're in a divine holding pattern here, where a lot of information is given to us until we reach chapter 16, when the bowl judgments begin. Now, we are now in chapter 14. We're nearing the end of the Great Tribulation period, if you will. And it is undoubtedly going to be the darkest, most horrible time in all of human history. Remember last Sunday, we left off in that great chapter, chapter 13, about the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth, the Antichrist, the false prophet. And we learned that the world, they're going to make a horrible decision. Matter of fact, it was the world's final decision. And not only was it their final decision, it was the final wisdom of fallen man. And the world decided to worship the Antichrist, to worship the beast, to take the mark. That's a terrible thing that's coming upon this planet. So the world now, after chapter 13, is just going to be a ruined place. And it's ruined because of man, and it's ruined because of the rule of the Antichrist, who's a monster that's filled with Satan. But in chapter 14, really all the way on through, but chapter 14 begins a new section, if you will. And what happens now is that the God of all grace and the God of all mercy and the God who offers hope to every person, he comes with the offer of salvation. I've entitled this sermon this morning from this chapter, The Final Warning from God Almighty. And let's look at it as it begins in chapter 14, verse 1, with a brand new vision. John says, and then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion. This is one of the greatest moments that's going to occur in the history of the world. This is, yes, at the second coming, Jesus has already touched down on the Mount of Olives, but he's done something different. He's now proceeded, if you will. Remember that the book of Revelation is not chronological, okay? It's not in order. It skips and takes us here and there. So God is giving us a preview of things that are going to be happening after we get out of chapter 14. But Mount Zion, Jesus goes there. That's the place on the mount. That's where the temple is. The rebuilt temple is going to be there. Okay? And so Jesus comes at this great moment in history. A lot of people say this is heavenly Zion and not earthly Zion. Well, I tend to disagree with that, and I'll get to tell you in a moment why. But let me just say, it says in Psalm 2:6, it says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion," meaning there in Jerusalem. Psalm 48:1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in his holy mountain." Here it comes. Beautiful in elevation is going to be Mount Zion, Jerusalem. And it says it's going to be the joy of the whole world because God is in her palaces. The joy of the whole world. Think about that for a moment. During the millennial reign of Christ. And I think about, oh Lord, it's going to be the joy of the whole world because finally the true king is ruling. Amen? He's taking care of the things. It says in Zechariah 8:3, "Thus saith the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth." You know what? The nations of the world should read that passage. Because many of the nations of the world in the Middle East are certainly wanting to see Israel destroyed. But here we are in the book of Revelation at the end of the age, at the end of what we call time, and we're going to find that Mount Zion, that Jerusalem is still there, and that it's safe because it's God's city, it's God's nation, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the earth. Now look who was standing with Jesus there on Mount Zion. It says, "And with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads." I believe that's in direct contrast to what we learned last Sunday in chapter 13 about the mark of the beast being on the forehead of those. So here we know who is standing with Jesus, the most triumphant, the most victorious men that have ever walk the face of this earth. They are God's untouchables, and we met them all the way back, remember, in chapter 7. And they're the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are taken from the 12 tribes of Israel, and God sends them out to evangelize the whole world. Think about that. The mercy of God, how much he loves the world. And remember that they, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, remember they were divinely protected by God. God set his seal upon their foreheads. No man could touch them. No man could harm them. Not any of the plagues, not the Antichrist, not Satan himself. They could not touch God's seal. And God, and he can't touch us either. Amen? He may tempt us, but he certainly can't touch us. So here, these 144,000 are standing with Jesus on Mount Zion. And you know, the thing about it is that first of all, they witnessed the second coming of Jesus Christ, but they're also going to enter into what we call the millennial reign or the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. And I want you to notice something there in verse 1. It doesn't say that with him was 142,000. Or 143,000. Not one was missing during the darkest, vilest days in human history. From chapter 7 all the way to chapter 14, not one has been hurt, not one has been harmed, and God kept them. And loved one, listen to me. If God kept them, what makes you think that God can't keep you? You know, the Lord loves us. I'm so thankful. You know how secure we are? We're so secure because there's someone standing with us right now. And his name is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You say, how is he standing with us, Bill? Well, wherever two or more are gathered, he's in the midst of them. Amen. But more than that, Jesus made a promise to us, his disciples, to the true church. He promised us something. He said in Matthew 28:20, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, with you, always, even until the end of the age." Listen, we're secure. God's keeping us right now. And you know, do you believe that your prayers are stronger than the devil? Yes. Do you believe that your prayers, that God hears because his prayers, our prayers, it says in Peter, are open to the righteous? He hears our prayers. You know, people should be praying, and that's one of the most neglected disciplines in the body of Christ because our prayers are powerful. See, the reason our prayers are powerful, it's not the one who prays the prayer that makes it powerful. It's the one who hears our prayers that makes it powerful. When I start, like I was telling the first service this morning, we were talking about praying for those that are lost. And I asked them a question. I'll ask you the same question. You know, do you think that our prayers are stronger than those that are out there living for the world and that are lost, that are going through horrible times, that need to be saved? Do you think our prayers are not as powerful as they are? Man, listen, the power of prayer, the power of believing and standing on the truth of God's word. And so these men right here, these people, the 144,000, like I said, God kept them and God's going to keep you. And listen, even in the midst of whatever we're facing, and we're certainly not going through the great tribulation period now or then. But the fact of the matter is even right now on your darkest day, your darkest moment, whatever you're feeling right now, whatever you're asking God for, let me tell you something. The Bible says that you are victorious right now because you are in the one who has overcome the entire world, death, sin, hell, the grave, and you are in him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. You know, I know there are those that are listening. Maybe you're at home right now, or maybe you're in your car, wherever you might be, and those in the chapel, and you're thinking, you know, I don't know. I just feel like God has left me. He can't find me. I'm in trouble. Listen to me. God doesn't lose sheep. If you are a genuine, born-again Christian, I got great news. He's not going to lose you. Well, you don't know, but you know what I mean? You know, no. Romans chapter 8. Remember Romans 8, a great chapter. It begins with, therefore there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with, now there is no separation. There's absolutely nothing. Death, life, the devil, anything's created, whatever it might be, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. See, God's not going to lose you. Oh, you know, there's sheep all the time that love the Lord, and all of a sudden circumstances come into their life. I got an email last night, said, you know, because of this circumstance in my life, I just feel like I'm giving up on God. And I'm going, why would you do that? Give up on God? The God of hope, our only hope? The God of comfort, the true source of every comfort? The God of peace, the only peace? Oh, listen, don't give up on God. No, listen. God is not going to lose you. Jesus never loses his true sheep. We may wander out there, and unfortunately, and some of us may fall in a pig pen. But you know what? Finally, sooner or later, we come to ourselves. And when we do, we arise, like it says in Luke 15, the prodigal. It says, I will arise and go to my Father. And that's exactly what we do. We come to ourselves and say, I'm not staying in this muck, in this mire, in this filth. I'm not staying there because Jesus loves me. Jesus will forgive me. Jesus will cleanse me. Remember what Jesus told us in the parable there of the lost sheep. He said in Luke's gospel, he says, oh, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, just one of them out of 100, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost. And listen to this. He goes after the one which is lost until, that's a great word in the Bible, until he finds it. You can't outrun the Lord. You know what he does with sheep who keep going back to the pig pen? You come back that last time, and you know what he does? Just like a good shepherd, he breaks your leg. Well, that's what a shepherd did. You know, the sheep that kept running away, a shepherd's like, come here, you little cuddly thing, I love you, and then snap. Why? Because he's going to make that sheep dependent upon him the rest of his life. Does that make sense? Listen, the Lord knows what to do. Like God, like Jesus prayed in John, he said, he's talking to the Father. The Father said, all that you have given me, I have lost none of them. I'm so thankful that we know the Word of God, that we can trust the Word of God. And look what happened in verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. We know who that is. That's God speaking. That Psalm 29:3 says He speaks. When He speaks, it's like thunder and roaring waters. In other words, a voice of power and authority. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. Remember the elders, the 24 elders. That's the church crowned, enthroned, seated in heaven with the Lord. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And in other words, redeemed from the earth, meaning they were purchased to go into the millennial reign with the Lord. Can you imagine 144,000 voices? Then you get the harps involved. Man, that must be, I mean, just to think about that. There they are standing beside the King of Kings on Mount Zion. They're going to enter the kingdom age. And we have to ask ourselves, why is the song, this new song, restricted only to the 144,000? I don't know why. You see, we're not told why. God does, I guess He doesn't want us to know. But I do know this. One day, when we are there, we'll hear this song, won't we? Oh, what a day that'll be. And these, talking about the 144,000 Jews, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So the first fruits, meaning the very finest, God purchased them out of the great tribulation period. And meaning first fruit means, of course, more people are going to be saved as well. So whenever this says here that they were virgins and so forth, I don't believe that the Word of God here is teaching us that they were celibate or that they were not married. We know that, you know, people, if you're married, there's sex with inside marriage, of course, cannot defile a person. Do you understand? So here, when we look at this, we have to say, well, you know what? I believe personally the time that it's written in the time of the most horrible time on earth, the Great Tribulation period. It has to be speaking about spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery, because see, everyone on earth was worshiping what? An idol. They bowed down to the idol, that image that was placed in the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. But the 144,000, they were pure. They were pure before the Lord. They did not fall down and worship anyone but God, and they certainly didn't take a mark. And so I believe that's what this is speaking of here. But what I want you to see is their reward. It says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That's their reward. I believe this is saying that they're going to be Jesus's constant companion there in the thousand-year reign in the kingdom age when Jesus is ruling. And it says, and in their mouth was found no lie, no deceit. In other words, they didn't follow the father of lies there on earth, or they didn't go for any of the lying signs of wonders that was happening in Revelation 13. For they are without fault. Look at that. They are without fault before the throne of God. That's amazing. 144,000 people and not a liar among them. Hello. That's unbelievable, but that's what the Word of God says. You know, that was prophesied in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3:13, where it says, the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies. But what intrigues me is that what God said, He said, they are without fault. They're blameless. They lived through the darkest time that this earth will ever face, where the Holy Spirit has just, in a sense, withdrawn completely, where evil, that man of sin, meaning that man of sin who loves sin, that sin is his nourishment. He lives for sin. Nothing can give him strength like sin. The horrible wickedness that's going to happen on this earth whenever the church is removed. These 144,000 endured it all. They stood strong in the face of everything, and they stood victorious. And God says they were without fault. Do you know that that's what God says about you? Remember Ephesians 1:4, it says, but God chose us in Him. Isn't that amazing that God chose you, that chose me? God chose us in him that we should be, it says in Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy. That word means set apart for God, holy and blameless, faultless, without blemish, before God in love, meaning that God loves us with all of his heart. You know, when you start thinking about who we are in Christ, when we start really understanding and believing our true position in Jesus Christ, and I think, God chose me. He chose me. It means that God says, I want you. I picked you. Do you know what? I believe God picked everybody. But not everybody wants God. When we think about that, and he says, I picked you before the foundations of the earth. That's before the earth ever was. Before the sunrise, the sunset, the moon, anything, in eternity. That means that we have been in the heart and the mind of God as long as God is, and he is, has been forever and ever. He has no beginning and no ending. He's the Alpha and the Omega. I don't know how that makes you feel, but it makes me feel very secure that God has known about me long before my birth. He knows the color of my eyes. He knew everything. He knew that on this day, September 15, 2013, he knew that old Bill was going to be standing right here in front of a great church called Calvary Chapel talking about this very thing. He knows everything. He says, oh, I chose you because I wanted you. And you know what makes me feel so good? If God did the choosing, then doesn't that kind of make him responsible for me? You know what I'm saying? Okay, I'm coming over, Lord. You know, I believe in you, and you're coming into my heart. And now the Lord says, that's right. I'm going to be responsible for you because I'm the good shepherd. I'm the chief shepherd. I'm also the door to the sheep. Well, and I start thinking about that, and no wonder Jude, when he was closing out that little tiny one chapter epistle or just those few verses in there, Jude closes out and he goes and he says, oh, now to him, not now to me, not now to you, not now to my strength or your strength. He said, now to him who is able to do something, who is able to keep you. I love that. Who's able to guard you, who's able to protect you from stumbling and to present you. There's this word now, faultless, the same as 144,000, presents you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do you believe that God's able to keep you from stumbling? Let me ask you a question. You can't stumble if you're sitting in the pew. Now, some of you stumbled into it. You understand? You can't stumble if you're sitting in the pew. You can't stumble if you're sleeping in a lazy boy. You're out, man. You're comfortable. You're cozy. No, listen, there's only one way God keeps us from stumbling, and that's when we're running, when we're following. Amen? In other words, when we're going after Jesus, when we've taken up the cross, we've denied ourselves, and we're following him. Remember what it says in Proverbs 4:11. It says, I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the right path. Listen carefully. And when you walk, your steps will not be hindered, but you have to walk. You got to be following the Lord. It says, and when you run, here it is, you will not stumble. But you have to be running. That means you have to have progress in your life. In other words, Christians don't just sit still. We're not stuck in glory. Remember that sermon? We're not stuck in glory. We are going from glory to glory, being transformed from glory to glory into the same image of his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, but we have to be moving. And look at this next vision. And then I saw another angel flying in the heavens, in the middle of the heaven, if you will. Look what he has. Having the everlasting gospel to preach those who dwell on the earth, meaning the unbelievers. And it says to preach to every nation, every tribe, every tongue and people. I love that verse. This first angel that we're being introduced to here, listen, he's a preacher. His pulpit is in heaven, and his audience is all of the earth, and he has the good news. God in his grace, there in the darkest times when Satan is ruling and reigning and people are worshiping him, God sent the two witnesses first, and they preached. Then he sent the 144,000. And now at the very end, his final warning, he sends an angel, a messenger to all the people in the entire world. Every unbeliever will hear this message, and it's God's final warning. Today, we're the people that are spreading the good news. But in the last days, the last hour, it's going to be God and his mercy and his goodness. And he sends that angel, take the everlasting gospel to every unbeliever on this planet, because my wrath is about to be poured out. God says, tell them, preach that everlasting gospel to them. You know, I've heard it said, and some of you have heard it said too, that the gospel, you know, first must be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. That's what Jesus said. Amen. But you know, and you heard people say, we've got to get the gospel out. And we do. We need to send missionaries out. We need to go into all the world. But the truth of the matter is, that fulfillment of the Great Commission, the final fulfillment, doesn't come through man. It comes through an angel that goes into all the world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and it spreads the good news, asking men to come to Christ. Now listen, this will be mankind's little boys, little girls, women and men, people just like us. Listen to me now. This will be God's final warning to this planet. There is no one as merciful as God. Amen? No one as loving as God. And not only will it be the final warning to mankind, it's going to be the final opportunity for those in the great tribulation to turn and to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Look what it says, these angels, that this angel is spreading the gospel. He says with a loud voice, he tells everyone on this planet, he says, fear God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if everyone on the earth right today started fearing God? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So he shouts out to the world. He says, fear God. Give glory to God. Why? Here it is. For the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, the springs of water. So God's final call, it's not, he says, listen, it's not, we don't have 3.5 years left in this great tribulation period. God says, no, it's not even a day. You're down to an hour now. It's the hour of judgment. God's judgment has arrived. It's too late. But it's not too late, God says, to repent. It's not too late to get your heart right. It's not too late to come to me and be saved and turn to Christ. You know, the beast, you know, he says, you remember from chapter 13, you know, we studied all of that, the Antichrist. He says, he was saying, fear me, glorify me, worship me. And that's what the whole world is going to do. God says, oh, turn to me. Turn to me because I am the one who created it all. What did he say? I worship him who made heaven and earth. Do you ever just stand in awe at the heavens? You know, you've heard me say many times, you know, I get up very, very early and I go out every morning to pick up the newspaper for my wife and to bring it to the table before she ever gets up. And I always look up and if the moon is out, I say, thank you for this, Lord, for this day. Or if I see the stars, I just thank the Lord for this day. And I was thinking about our solar system, God who made all of it. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. They preach a message to every generation that God is the creator. Amen? And I started thinking about Voyager 1, you know, that was launched all the way back in 1977. And I was reading the news about it and how it just left our solar system. It's the first man-made object ever to leave our solar system. Think about that. The Milky Way, our solar system. I mean, it's leaving it. It's on the other side of it. And I started thinking about that, and I went, oh, Lord, that's incredible. Talking about the heavens that God made. Did you know that the Voyager 1 is traveling right now at 100,000 miles per hour? And do you know how long it's going to take since our solar system? Voyager 1 will not reach another star traveling at 100,000 miles an hour for 40 years. 40 years. You know who made that? God. And God is for you. God says, I'll never leave you. God says, I'll never forsake you. Worship him who made the heavens. Nothing is too hard for God. Not one problem that you're facing, no matter, some of you are facing problems. problems in your family, problems in your finances, problems in your marriages. We all have problems. I'm telling you, no problem is bigger than Jesus Christ. Amen? We have to believe that with all of our heart. He is our rescuer. He's our deliverer. He's our strong fortress. Oh, when my heart is overwhelmed, the psalmist said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Go to him. He'll put you up on that, and all of a sudden you'll see over your circumstances. You'll see over the dilemma that you're facing. I tell you, the problem is here, but the hurt is right here. But tomorrow, it may be gone. Or maybe the next day it may be gone. Trust God. Believe in his mercy. Believe in his goodness. So here we are at the final hour. And God is, in his love and his mercy, he's calling everyone to repent. But then in verse 8, it says, now another angel followed, meaning behind that other angel. And he, look what he says. He says, oh, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations, the entire world, drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's speaking of how the whole earth is intoxicated with sin and so forth. Now, this second angel doesn't announce any good news. He announces the bad news. Remember Babylon. Now, I don't want to get too much into this scripture because we're going to cover this in depth in Revelation 17 and 18 with religious Babylon and commercial Babylon. But remember that Babylon, remember when Babel started all the way back in Genesis chapter 10? And remember who founded the Babylonian religious system in Babel? Nimrod. Nimrod did all of that. He was the first one who built a city. Actually, it was built an empire. And you know what? The first city that man built in the Bible, God tells us it was anti-God. And not only that, Nimrod in that city did something else. He was the first to introduce idolatry to the entire world. Everything, every false doctrine, every occultic thought and teaching has its roots in the Babylonian religious system, the mother of all harlots. When we get over to those chapters, we'll find out all about that. But may I say this, that when we finally do learn about Babylon, the Satan's headquarters or the Antichrist headquarters, it is the center of satanic activity, the center of the occult. It is the vilest, most wicked study. It's terrible, the things that are going on in those last days. And then now this third angel of verse 9 followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark of his forehead, on his forehead, or on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. You ever heard of wild turkey? Okay, remember wild turkey is 100%, okay? That's what it means here. In other words, that full strength, this God's wrath is not going to be watered down. It's not going to be diluted in any way. It's going to be full strength. And look what's going to happen to those people on the planet. This is going to happen. This is real, loved one. In that day, it says, he, the person who takes the mark, they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone. You ever want to hear a fire and brimstone message? Here it is. It says, fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and who receives the mark of his name. So this angel here, that final warning, if you will, to those who take the mark. They're rejecting eternal life. They're rejecting salvation. They're rejecting the one who died for their sins, and they're opening their entire life up to the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. You know, God in his mercy goes to the earth. This angel sends him. And that final warning, don't take the mark. Don't do it. Just die. Let them behead you, whatever it is, but come to Christ. And I look at this and I think about the deliberate sin of man. In other words, to be told, God says, don't take the mark. If you take the mark, you're going to be in torment you're going to go to hell, okay? A very unpopular subject, but that's exactly what it's talking about. And God says, don't do it. And those who do take the mark in that future day, in that horrible time, That means they are in deliberate, willful sin against God. Amen? In other words, they know the truth now and they don't care. You know, I don't understand that. Maybe they've that strong delusion to believe the lie that God has sent. It just engulfed them. I don't know. But I'm going to say something to you. God would never preach the gospel to the world, and he would never allow me to preach the gospel or you to preach the gospel if that person could not be saved. Does that make sense? That's why we preach the gospel, so people will be saved. The good news. Jesus spoke of hell. A very unpopular topic today. One that I do not really care to talk about either. But it's in the Word of God. And I'll not water down God's Word. But Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the entire New Testament. And you start thinking, if you do a study on eternal damnation, it's not something that you take any pleasure in, believe me. But let me say to you, listen, even though there are those today that are saying hell is not real, hell doesn't exist, and that horrible doctrine of universalism that's sweeping the world, and especially our nation, universalism meaning that everybody's going to be saved, no one is ever going to go to hell. That's not true. The Bible doesn't even teach that. You know, Jesus told us in the New Testament, he told us that hell is a place of outer darkness. Matthew 8:12. Outer darkness. I don't know what that means. I don't want to know what it means. I never want to experience that. Amen? Jesus said that hell was a place of gnashing of teeth and a place of weeping. People weeping in that place. That's heartbreaking to me. And you know, he said also that hell was a place of everlasting punishment in Matthew 25:46. But then he also said something in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus said that hell is a place where their worm dieth not. Where their worm dieth not. And the fire is not quenched, never quenched. What does that mean when Jesus said their worm dieth not? I heard a TV preacher, one that I happened to have lunch with one time and know personally, and is a great teacher of the Word of God. Here's what he said. He said that word, where the worm dieth not, their worm, it means that in hell, that a person is being tormented there. And that torment is that not just the unquenchable fire and that outer darkness and that weeping and the gnashing of teeth, but he said it's a place where you are, the worm is devouring you. And then once you've been devoured, it starts all over again and you're being devoured again forever. And ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. You say, Bill, this is not, I don't like what you're saying. I didn't say it. Jesus said hell is a place that is forever. It has no exit. There's no more appeals. There's not a clock that says, okay, I can punch out now. My sentence is over. No, loved one, no. God's final warning to a planet that's being ruled and governed by the Antichrist. God says, listen, I love you. Listen to me. He says, this is my final warning. God desires everyone to be saved. Do you believe that? Everyone. Everyone right now, those that are sitting downtown in a jail that's committed some crime, those that are waiting for the bars to open in Fort Worth, those that are sitting outside of a 7-Eleven, they're already drinking a six-pack, right this minute, God says, I love you. I want you. I want you to come to me in the condition that you're in, and I'll save you. God says, don't take the mark, is what he was saying. Come to me now. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 45:22, God says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Ezekiel 33:11 says, God says, oh, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Listen to what the cry of God's heart. God says, oh, turn from your evil ways. And then that great question, why should you die? When people tell me that God wants to send people to hell, I go, where did you get that? Why would you even think that? Well, you're going to go to hell. Why would you want anyone to go there? Amen? No. Listen, I told you Wednesday night, remember when they hung Saddam Hussein? Before they hung him, I had been praying that he would be saved. Bill, you're out of your mind. No. God wants to save everyone. our sin is just as wicked as anybody else's sin. Sin is sin. And I say, oh Lord, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Everyone. God wants everyone with him in heaven. John 3:17, God says, I did not send my son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's what it's all about. So what does that tell us? It tells us that God doesn't ever send really anyone to hell. No, man has a choice, don't we? Isn't that true? Think about how many times did someone witness to you about Jesus Christ, to come to Christ before you were saved? And how many times did that occur? And how many times did you reject that? Then finally you said, you know what? And you asked Christ to come into your heart, and it changed your life. You became that new creation. Oh, I look at this and I say, Lord, you know, I know you don't send people to hell. I know that man chooses hell. I know that they do. See, man has a choice. I preach all the time. I talk to people all the time. Do you want God's judgment or do you want God's grace?
Oh, I don't know. You know, I'm thinking of
what? No. No, listen. You know, man has a choice. Receive Christ. Ask him to come into your heart. Ask him to be your Lord. Or reject him. Don't you wish that we didn't have a choice? I sometimes wish that. No, Lord, I'm yours. That's it. No, God says, if you don't want me, okay. But I want you. I want you. What a choice man has. We're so consumed with all of this life, all the activity of this life. And God says, look, here's the deal. You have everlasting life and I want to give it to you. And if you don't, then there's going to be everlasting punishment. I don't want you to go there. No. Remember Matthew 25:41. Jesus said, you know, the hell was not created for man. Remember? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Look at verse 12. What a contrast here. And here is the patience of the saints. Not the ain'ts, but the saints, okay? Now here are those who keep the commandments of God. That's how you live. You keep the Lord's commandments. And the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, these are the ones that they died because of the faith of Jesus Christ. And listen to God's verdict about those who die in faith, who are martyred for his name. He says, and then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from when? From now on, meaning at this point in the tribulation period. You know, I've read that at funerals many times. Many other pastors do it well, but really, this doesn't belong to anyone but the tribulation saints, okay? And God says, blessed are the dead. Blessed are the martyrs, the ones who die right now. And yes, saith the Spirit. Why? That they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. That's the second beatitude of the seven found in the book of Revelation. And it's a tribulation blessing, if you will, on the martyrs who in other words, they heard the angels and they said, we want Christ. We're not going to take the mark. And they died. They died for the Lord. They died for the Lord. Just like that man yesterday in Syria, that Christian man, who they went and got him and they asked him to renounce Jesus Christ as his Lord. And he refused and they slit his throat. And then they looked over at the man's wife and said, Jesus didn't save him. I have good news for you. He is saved. And he is home. Amen. Just like these that are written in verse 13. And he's resting from his labor and his works, thank God, are going to follow him. Listen, what is God telling us about this time that's coming upon this planet? He's saying death is going to be more preferable than living life. You know, we're not tribulation saints. Thank God. We're not going to go through the tribulation. I pray, I believe that the Bible teaches we're going to be caught up before that event. And we're going to be forever with the Lord. And then we're going to return with the Lord at the second coming, Revelation 19:11 and following. And I look at this and I say, Lord, we're not tribulation saints, but you know what? They're resting, but we're also resting. I pray you are. Are you resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Knowing that God has saved you, God has justified you, that you're in the process of sanctification. I'm so thankful that by his blood we have been justified, just as if we had never sinned. And into our precious account that we have with God, God has imputed the spotless, perfect, sinless record of Jesus Christ. And whenever God looks at us, that's the record that he sees. Amen? That's our position. It may not be our walk. It's certainly in our walk. We're stumbling at times. Thank God that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And I look here and see this and I say, oh Lord, you know what? We're resting in the finished work of Christ. And you know what? Our labor, just like them. Do you know that our labor for the Lord follows us? Follows us all the way for heaven. Everything that we do. Remember what God said, and Paul writing in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. He says, for God is not unjust. Oh, and that is a true word. Our Father is not unjust to what? To forget your labor of love, which you show unto the saints. You know something? You go to the nursery and you work in the nursery and you hold a little one-year-old or a eight-month-old or whatever, and you sing in a lullaby, a hymn or whatever. You know what? Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of them, you've done it unto me. You take a little glass of water to one of the kids or to hold his hand while they go into there and go to the bathroom. Jesus said, you've done it unto the least of them, you've done it to me. Listen, our works follow us, what we do. 1 Corinthians 15:58, is God, what does God say? Knowing that our labor is not in vain for the Lord, the things we do for God. The word vain there means wasted. Everything that you do for Jesus Christ, God says, I'll never forget it. It'll never be wasted. Amen? That's why we're loving children in Mexico. That's why beginning in December, we're building the first of seven homes in the colonias there along the river. We're going to give a family that's living in a cardboard box, we're going to give them a brand new home. And then whenever Steve sets it up for the next one, we're going to build the next home and the next home. We already have the money to build seven homes in Mexico because of your good works and the things that you're doing. And I promise you that God will say, I'll never forget what you're doing for that family. And but more than that, that family will never forget what you're doing for them. Amen. God says, I'll never forget your work. It's amazing. God says, I'll forget your sins. I'll remember them no more. They'll never be in my memory. That divine forgetfulness of God. But God says, the things that you do for other people, the things that you do for the little ones, the old ones, God says, I'll never forget what you do for me. I'll never forget it. And your works will always follow you. I tell you that at the end of our race, at the end of our walk, when it's all said and done, loved one, we're going to depart this world victorious. Amen? That's exactly right. Now look at verse 14. He has another vision now. And he says, and then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. Now, we know that's Jesus Christ, okay? And matter of fact, that's the last mention in the Bible of him being the Son of Man. It says, and having on his head, what did Jesus have? A golden crown. In the Greek, that's a stephanos, meaning the victor's crown. He is coming. He has conquered. He's going to win. We win. Let's put it that way. Having on his head a golden crown. But look at his hand now. In his hand, a sharp sickle. In other words, it's harvest time. And another angel, this fourth angel now, he comes out of the temple, meaning the temple in heaven, out of the presence of God. And look what this angel says. He's crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, meaning Jesus. Thrust in your sickle and reap. Why? For the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is rotten. Meaning the people of earth, their sin, it's so horrible. The people are rotten. It's time for judgment. And so he who sat on the cloud, he thrust or swung his sickle on or literally over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now listen quickly. Some of you are going to send me an email and you're going to say, now Bill, I cannot believe that an angel is telling Jesus what to do. Okay? Did you catch that? The angel came out from the presence of God. Now here's why. Because did you notice, first of all, the angel was in the temple. That's where the Shekinah glory or the presence of the God who is a spirit. That's where God is. Remember what it said, I think it was in Matthew, I can't remember that right off the top of my head. But Jesus said about the time of the end, he said, no man knoweth the day or hour, no, not even the angels, not even, only what? My Father, which is in heaven. Jesus, I believe, didn't even know at that point. Now, you say, Bill, how can that be? I don't know. But that's why I believe. That's why the angel came out. God told the angel, tell my son now, it's time. It's time. And so Jesus, that final warning of God is now over. The grace of God is finally complete on this planet. It's harvest time, and it's going to be the harvest, remember, of the tares and the wheat. Remember the parable there in Matthew 13 where Jesus said, let both grow together, the tares and the wheat, until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, meaning the angels, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Oh, but gather the wheat into my barn. So both have a destiny. The tares, they're going to be into the fire. Those that are, they're not followers of God. The wheat, that's us. It says they're going to be gathered into my barn. You know, I was talking to my wife last night. We were watching a program like on nature on 13 or whatever, and it was on a beautiful field of wheat. And I said, now, honey, I want to show you something. And so they got up close to the wheat, and it was in, ready to be harvested, okay? But the wheat, whenever you look at wheat, when it's ready for harvest, the top of the head of the wheat, if you'll notice, it always bows down like this. But a tare, which looks exactly like a wheat, which is poisonous, okay, it looks like the wheat. But when it's ready to harvest, it doesn't bow down. It stands perfectly erect. That's the difference between a tare and a wheat. And there, I saw that on the TV, and those, and all the wheat with the wind was one, but they were just bowing down. And you know what? That's what we do. We bow down before the Lord. And may I say that wheat is precious, and we're precious unto God. And he says, and then another angel now came out from the temple, which is in heaven. And this angel, look what he had. He having a sharp sickle, and another angel came from the altar and who had power over fire. Now, this angel from the altar, we know that's the altar of incense. All, remember Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 and Revelation chapter 8, the saints under the altar, this the altar of incense always represents the prayers of the people, if you will. So that they're praying, their prayers are now finally going to be answered. And that coal of fire, I don't believe that he had the power over fire. I don't believe it's speaking of that little coal that they would place on the incense to make the incense rise. I believe that this fire is the judgment that God is sending upon this planet. So he says, who had power over the fire and cried to him who had the sharp sickle saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth for her grapes are fully ripe. In other words, it's time. The whole world, the people, they're overflowing with wickedness. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and that's Jerusalem. And blood, that's human blood, came out of the winepress. Look at this now. Up to the horse's bridle. That's 4 feet. For 1,600 furlongs. That's 180 miles. If I'm not mistaken, that's approximately the north and south there, the length of Israel. This is a horrible, horrible time. Jesus means what he says. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. Amen. And he's coming down and he's going to trample down his enemies. And we'll study this out in detail in Revelation 19:11 all the way down to 21, I believe it is. But remember there the prophecy given in Isaiah 63. It says, who is this that's coming from Bozrah? And it says in verse 2, it says, and why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in a winepress? And I've trodden, and he says, and he answers the question, well, I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples, no one was with me. In other words, judgment belongs to Jesus Christ. God says, I have committed all judgment unto my son. And he goes on to say, for I've trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood is literally spurting upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. The final warning of this planet leads to the final battle of this planet. That's what the wine press is speaking of. And that is the battle of Armageddon. The wars to end all wars, if you will. We'll study that in Revelation chapter 16. But here's the thing I want to close with. God's judgment is real. Hell is a real place. But God's love is real as well. That's why it says that God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Not the mountains and the streams and the trees. No, no. Meaning the object of his love are the people on this planet. He said, for God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. That is God's will. That's God's perfect will for every person. But you have to believe. You have to come to Christ. The psalmist written in Psalm 98, I believe it is, it says, the judge of all the earth is coming. And he's coming to judge the earth. You know, the truth of the matter is, on this Sunday day in September, is there really and truthfully, there's only two kinds of people on earth. Regardless of our nationality and our economic background or our education or whatnot, there are only two kinds of people in the world. You're either in Adam, and in Adam all die, or you're either in Christ, and those in Christ shall live. That means a person is either a believer in Jesus Christ or they are an unbeliever. Isn't it amazing that God in his love and his grace, he doesn't want a bunch of robots. He gives man a choice. You that are listening live right now, God is giving you a choice. Maybe your friend is sitting beside you. You invited him to listen this morning. He doesn't know or she doesn't know the Lord. Or maybe you're backslidden, and some of you in this chapel may be backslidden. You don't know the Lord. You've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. God says, I give man a choice. Mankind, men, women, I give you a choice. And here it is. You know, the choice is this. The wages of sin is death. Well, do you know that Jesus tasted death for every person? Did you know that Jesus overcome him who had the power over death, and that is the devil? He did it all for us. Do you know that to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord? Paul said, the wages of sin, they're going to pay you. You got to work hard. Sin's going to pay you one day. If you don't know the Lord, listen, sin's going to win. Sin says, at the end of your life, okay, I owe you. Here's what I owe you. You've worked real hard. Here's your wage, death. But then it says, comma, but the gift of God. See, you can't earn salvation. You can't be good enough to be saved. You can't say, well, I'm going to change my ways first and then go to church. Or I'm going to clean up my act. No, you can't clean up your act. But the gift of God, that gift. It's a gift. It's free. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a choice. What a decision. Who could turn that down? Final warning to some of you that are listening live. Maybe some of you in this chapel. Final warning. And not only that is this. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? I want to close with one scripture. I go too often because I pray for people who don't know the Lord, that they would come to the Lord. I want to close with this. Listen carefully if you don't know Jesus. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, listen very carefully to this. God says this in Ezekiel 33:11. God says, say to them, if you don't know the Lord, listen, I'm saying it to you. I'm obeying the Lord right now. Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from his way. And listen to what he says, turn and live. Listen to the pleading heart of God. He goes, turn from your evil ways. And he asks an incredible question. Why should you die? May our hearts be broken, church, for the lost. May the lowly heart of Jesus Christ live in us. And may we take up the yoke, and his yoke is his lowly heart, where we see a hurting world the way he sees it, where we feel the way our Savior feels about those that are in bondage to sin and slavery to sin and slavery to Satan. If you don't know Christ, come to the Lord now. Ask Jesus to come into your life. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? Pray this prayer with me. Pray this prayer right now. If you do not know the Lord, pray this prayer and mean it in your heart. And you who are listening live, the same thing. Just bow your heads and you pray this prayer. Pray with me right this moment. Church, bow your heads and help me as I pray. If you don't know Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, I am a sinner. I heard what you said. You want me to live. You want me to come to you. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised in your word, if I would confess Jesus and believe in my heart, you promised you would save me. Save me now. I turn from the world and I turn to Jesus. I'm saved in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are still closed and every Christian praying, would you take one more step of faith if you prayed that prayer? This is only between you and God. It's not between anyone else but you and God. I'm not asking you to even come down here. I'm just asking you, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, would you just simply lift your hand and put it back down? That's all I ask. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. God bless you back there. God bless you. I see that. Anyone else? The last call, just last opportunity. Show your faith. Demonstrate it right now to God. If you didn't lift your hand before, lift it now. Put it right back down. Yes. God bless you, sister. Lord, there's not anyone like you. There's not anyone like you. We praise you at this place called Calvary Chapel. We praise you for all the things you're calling us to do. We praise you for stretching our faith. We praise you that if we run, we're not going to stumble, because you withhold us. For without you, Jesus, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do all things. We look to you. And we thank you for these brothers and sisters who came into your kingdom today. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you. Lord, help them now. Flood them. Overcome them with your spirit and with your mercy and your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says,